And so what we're going to look at here with the power of the Holy Spirit to teach us this morning, where did God place Joseph in Egypt and how was Joseph blessed? And we all know that he went to Potiphar's house. God is working every one of these steps. I got to thinking of all people where he needed to be would be in Potiphar's house when he got there. You know, he could have been down and just anybody that wanted to buy a slave could have gotten him. But this family used by God that took him to Egypt, they took him to Potiphar's house, number one, because Potiphar had the money to pay. It was usually what they were supposed to do, how they were going to be benefited. And so we have here that he is at Potiphar's house. He's over the king's officers. And notice he was the captain of the palace guards. The three men that we're going to discuss today are the three people that are closer to Pharaoh than anybody in Egypt. The baker, the cupbearer, and the ones over the guards. And so it's no accident that God placed him in this place, because he's moving him toward Pharaoh in every step that he goes through. And it said one of the king's officers, who was the captain of the palace guard. Not only he was a guard, he was the captain of the guards. And so the Lord, and then this key verse here, you're going to find it over and over again in the lessons we had today. The Lord was with him, and he made him successful. And so he lives in the house of his Egyptian master, who saw that the Lord was with Joseph, and that he had made him successful in everything he did. And Potiphar was pleased with him, and he made him his personal servant. So he put him in charge of his house and everything he owned. And then we went on down a little bit further, and I noticed that he was not over his house, but Potiphar had fields. So he's doing what he did as being raised by his dad, was watching over the house and watching over the cat, all the goats and everything. And probably, you know, they have to raise nearly everything they eat. You don't have a store anywhere. And so he's got a big, big job. So he's doing all of this in God. And I love it that Potiphar, even being an Egyptian, not maybe a believer in God, could see that God was with him and that he could trust him. And so then we go on here, and I love the description of him. You know, he came out of this house that had all these beautiful women that married Abraham and Isaac, and they were always afraid somebody's going to kill them, so they didn't tell them they were their sister or something. So this is a good-looking family. And so his description of his was, he was well-built and good-looking. And so Potiphar turned everything over to him. And so one day when he was working and the men weren't in there, evidently the whole place was kind of empty, he went into the house for some reason. And here comes the wife of Potiphar. And, you know, it was his business to take care of Potiphar's wife as well as everybody else. She had everything she needed, everything she wanted, and I imagine he worked real hard trying to keep her happy. And that was probably ridiculous. Well, she didn't have everything she wanted. Now she decides she wants him. And I got to thinking, well, she's not going to get him because he's owned by God. And thank God for that protection in there. And so he goes, after a while, his master began to desire him, blah, blah, blah. And he refused. He said, look, my master does not have to be concerned himself with anything in the house because I'm here. He has put me in charge of everything he has. And I have as much authority in this house as he has, and he has not kept anything back from me except you. And how then could I do such an immoral thing and sin against God? And although she asked Joseph day by day, he would not go to bed with her. So we find him up there one day going down the hallway probably, and she grabs him by the back of the coat, and she's holding on for dear life, and she's going to drag him into bed. Well, he can't put his hands on her. He can't take her hands off of his coat. He is just running for his life, and so he just slips out of it and runs off down the way. This is the second time that he is stripped of his clothing. And it's the second time that the people that takes his cloak lies about him and brings him into danger with what's happening here. And so he left his robe there, and looked down here in 14. Said she called her house servants in and said, look at this. This Hebrew that my husband brought into the house has insulted me. He came into my room and tried to rape me, but I screamed as loud as I could, and when he heard me scream, he ran away. Who is she blaming for this? Her husband. If you hadn't brought him in here, I wouldn't have been mistreated in such a way. This woman, she's as evil as a barrel of snakes. So she kept the robe with her until Joseph's master came home, and then she said to him the same story. That Hebrew slave that you brought here came into my room and insulted me, and when I screamed, he ran outside, leaving his robe behind him. It's all your fault. If you had not brought that Hebrew into this house, I would not be in the shape I'm in. And so then we have this reaction here. Joseph's master was furious and had Joseph arrested and put in prison where the king's prisoners was kept, and there he stayed. It does not say who he's furious with. He does not kill Joseph, which he probably could have done real easily if he thought she was bothering his wife. And to me, he's probably as mad at that woman as she is as anybody, because he had it going. He didn't have to worry about running the business of his house. And not only that, he was making him money. And when you've got somebody that's taking care of all of your business and you don't have to worry about it because you've got another business to take care of, they're very dear to you, and he's lived with this woman probably quite a while. He knows what she's up to about half the time. So when you read stuff, it does not say he was furious with Joseph, but it says that he was furious. And then he had him arrested and put in prison where the king's prisoners were kept, and there he stayed. This is no ordinary prison, and he is over the guards. It's over the guards that's taking care of the prisons and everything else. He probably has just moved him out of overseeing his property and to overseeing his business. I don't know that, but it could possibly be true, because it's going to show that's what happens. So he said, so Joseph was furious and he had him moved. And evidently, this is a kind of a, almost like an apartment. And it said that Joseph blessed him, so the jailer was pleased with him, and he put Joseph in charge of all the prisoners. And then he goes down here and said the jailer would not have to look after anything. So if they get he's so responsible, you don't have to do anything. And he said, because the Lord was with Joseph and made him succeed in everything he did. So it seems to me then, as you read this, that Joseph is put over taking care of just these two prisoners. And it was real common that they put somebody in jail coming out of the, under Pharaoh or some king or something, somebody would complain about them. And then it would clear up that they were not as bad as they were, and then they'd go back and get them back out again. And so that's what they do. And so this is a responsibility. You take care of these two men. And that was what he had to do. So it was almost like they had an apartment, and he was kind of the valet that took care of everything. And so that was just that to be considered also. And so sometime later, the king of Egypt's wine steward and his chief baker offended the king, and he was angry with these two officials, and he put the prisoners in the house of the captain of the guard. He put them in the house of the captain of the guard. That don't sound like a dungeon or anything, does it? And they wanted to make sure that they're taken well care of. And so they spend some time in prison, and the captain assigned Joseph to these servants. But they're in a special place. They're two people. These two people, besides the guard, are their responsibility to keep Pharaoh safe. And it says the chief baker. In other words, he's overcooking all of the stuff that Pharaoh would eat. And also the chief, the wine cup, he'd take the wine to Pharaoh or to the king. And most of the time that guy that was taking care of that, when he would have to sip the wine before, he gives it to the king so he'll know that it's not been contaminated in any way, so the king had dropped dead. These three men have more influence and over-influence of taking care of Pharaoh than anybody else at this time. And they're the three men that God has put Joseph in contact with. So I thought that was interesting. You know, how many of you ever make bread? It takes me a half a day to make a batch of bread. You make it, and then it has to rise, and then it has to be cooked, and then it has to be cooled, and so you hope by all morning process that you've got. I got to thinking, I bet you there's bread rising in every corner of that place 24 hours a day. How would you like to be making the bread for the whole group that's in Pharaoh's house? And then it has to be cooked. And then it has to be good because it's the king's. So The three people here are the three people that takes care of Pharaoh. And so it's very important they're taken care of well. So they're under Potiphar. All three of these are the ones that had constant personal interaction with the king. And so if they put them there, this is almost an open door. If he gets into the castle, he will have to go through one or all three of these people. And so I think that when you look at it that way, it's pretty interesting. Also, I thought it was interesting here. We're down in 40 now, and 3 said he put them in prison in the house of the captain of the guard, the same place where Joseph was being kept. And they spent a long time in prison, and the captain assigned Joseph as their servants. This is just these two, Joseph taking care of them. They're very important. And so one night in the prison, the wine steward and the chief baker had dreams, and we won't know about those dreams, and they get upset. And then I like this sentence in verse 7. Joseph comes in and he says, "Why do you look so worried today?" I don't think that if it was just in a regular prison with regular people that they would notice where somebody's countenance was down or up. But so he's not only taking care of making sure they have the food they need and all the responsibilities that they have to take care of them, but he's even conscious that they're sad today. And he said, what's your problem? I can tell you're just not didn't do good today. And that's when they tell them about the dream and they're troubled by it. So, are y'all catching all this with me? And did you notice any of this when you were reading and studying your questions? That is so much deeper than just the surface reading when you really look at it. So we have these two men. And the first one that talks about what's going on with him, it says it's the wine steward. And when Jesus came, and then he asked him, "Why do you look so worried?" And the answer, "Each of us had a dream, and there's no one here to explain the dream means." And then Joseph said, "It is God who gives the ability to interpret dreams and tell you your dreams." I think this is another reassurance. You go back that Joseph was probably 15 when he had his dreams at home, and that he was going to be at some time or another in a better position than what he is now. And so God may have revealed to Joseph a little more clearly, and never stated that don't worry, you're going to be all right. I'm going to take care of you. It's going to get better. Of course, in his wildest imagination, he wouldn't know how much better it was going to get. Everything that we read about Joseph is positive. And these people that said, "Well, Joseph was just a spoiled brat," don't want to talk to them. They don't know the word, because that's just not true. He was concerned when he got these dreams at 15 that maybe one of his older brothers might could help him understand what it was all about. But the only thing they did was make fun of him and tear his coat off and ship him off to be a slave. So we're in 40, verse 8. Said, "Each of us had a dream, and there's no one here to explain it." And of course, that's when Joseph said, "Well, the only person who can interpret your dreams is God." So the wine steward said, "My dream, there was a grapevine in front of me, and there were three branches on it. And as soon as the leaves came out, the blossoms appeared, and the grapes ripened. And it was holding the cup of a king's cup. So I took the grapes, squeezed them into the cup, and gave it to him." So this is what Joseph said. This is what it means. There's going to be three branches, is what they say up there. It means 3 days. In 3 days, the king will release you from pardon, and you will restore you to your position, and you will give him his cup as you did before when you were his wine steward. But please remember me with everything is going well for you, and please be kind enough to mention to me to the king and help me get out of this prison. After all, I had been kidnapped from the land of Hebrews, and even here in Egypt, I don't do anything to deserve what's put into prison. This is the only defense that you'll hear from Joseph in all of this story. But nowhere does he put any blame on his brothers. "I was kidnapped. Not I was mistreated by my brothers took me and pulled my clothes off, threw me in a pit, and then they sold me as a slave. That'd been me. You just don't know how bad my brothers are." This is another plus for Joseph. He just saying, "It was ill that I was brought here. And that it was also, I really am not deserving to be here. Just remember when you get there, well, he goes by and he forgets about it. Now the chief baker said the same thing, and he had a dream, and he's talking about three bread baskets, and they were on his head. And he said then, what's the interpretation of this? And his interpretation wasn't quite so good. He said, this is what it means. Three baskets are 3 days, and in 3 days the king will release you and have your head cut off. And then you will hang your body on a pole and the birds will eat you. That's a little heavy, isn't it? And so it's not a good day for the baker. And I think it's quite interesting here that even that it's not good news, it's the news from God. And sometimes we are told that God tells us, well, you're not going to get to do that, you're going to do this, but it'll be all right later, or it won't be all right later. God is sovereign, he is in control, and this is just the way it is. So Joseph answered, this is what it means. And so he said, the 3 days, and he tells him that. And now then, this is happens. You just read, if you've done any history reading, you'll know this happens a lot. Even in the Bible, we've had it, you know, when Salome was dancing in front of the king, and he pulled her in, and anything you want, you can have, blah, blah. And she wanted the head of John the Baptist. So it's not unusual for them to have a big party for a birthday, and then him get real generous and bring somebody out of prison and all that kind of stuff. So on 40 and 20 in his birthday, 3 days later, the king gave a banquet for all of his officials, and he relieved his wine steward and his chief baker and brought them before his officers. And he restored the wine steward to his former position, but he executed the chief baker, and it all happened just as Joseph had said. But the wine steward never gave Joseph another thought. He forgot all about him. That happens. As long as it's going good with me, well, too bad. You just put it out of your mind going down your way. And sometimes it has to get really bad. And when it gets really bad, only thing you have is God. That's the only thing you need. You know, some people, every once in a while, on my computer, if it got bad or blah, 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 would you still worship? You'd better. That's all you've got. As I said, we all need God, but sometimes we have to be stripped of our pride and what I can do to get to the point where we can see it. And so then we have it here. He has a banquet, he has a big party, and then he forgets all about it. So now then we're in chapter 41. So this goes on for two more years, and so Joseph just continues to do whatever the guards tells him to do and help in any way. He's still running the prison. And he said, after 2 years had passed, the king of Egypt dreamed that he was standing by the Nile River. And while seven cows, fat slick, came out of the river and began to feed on the grass, and then seven other cows came out that were thin and bony, and they came out and stood by the other cows on the riverbank, and then the thin cows ate the fat cows. And the king woke up and he fell asleep again in another dream. He was talking about seven heads of grain, and they were full, and then these seven heads of grain eats up the poor ones, eats these big heavy grain on the good ones. Then it says down there, the king woke up and realized that he had been dreaming, and in the morning he was worried. So he sent for all the magicians and the wise men of Egypt, and he told them his dream, but no one could explain them to them. Well, it happened like this, that the wine steward said to the king, I must confess today that I have done wrong. You were angry when the chief baker and me were put in prison in the house of the captain of the guards. But one night, each of us had a dream, and the dreams had different meanings, and the young Hebrew was there with us, a slave of the captain of the guards. See, he's still working for Potiphar. Potiphar has just moved him out of the house, running the house, to help him take care of the guards and run the guards. He is still in a very good place because God is with him. And he said, we told him our dreams and he interpreted them and things turned out just as he said. And you restored me to this position, but you executed the baker. That's about as good a lesson as you could have. And these are people that the king knew about. It wasn't something, well, you remember this, what happened with someone, so and so. This is what you did. You restored me. You executed the baker and he died. And so, but it all was pre-first. Because of our dreams, we knew something was going to happen, and this man told us this was what was going to happen. So that sounds pretty legitimate. It's so much like Jesus. But he never complains, and Jesus, it doesn't either. He just knows, well, whatever God tells me to do, and we will go from here. Always we will pray, and we will do what needs to be done. And so, but God is with us. And if you've lived any years, you know that if you succeeded and got through a lot of your trials, you've never done it without him, over and over again. And so we are so blessed, as Joseph was. Then we get in here, so we have him, the wine guy, he finally wakes up, and then he talks about that this man that was in prison could tell what he was going to do. So the king, he sends for Joseph, and he was immediately brought from the prison. And I love it here that I don't know whether this poor Joseph had shaved his face all the time he was there or not. He may have had a beard down to his all the front of him. He said after he had shaved, changed his clothes, then he came into the king's presence. I bet that he enjoyed that shave and that bath better than anything he had had in a long time. We don't know that he had access to this, but we know that he wanted to be very much in his best form if he was coming before. Now think of where we are. He's coming into the presence of Pharaoh. And this is going back when, like she said, when he's 15 and he had this little dream. And then his folks threw him in the pit when he's 17, and that's when he went into slavery. And now we don't know how many years he was over just a personal house of Potiphar, and then landed up in prison. We know that it's been more than probably 4 or 5 years he's been in prison, because it's 2 years after the cupbearer and the baker gets turned loose that he's still in prison. So then we have him that he comes and stands before the king. And Joseph answered, in other words, he said, I've had a dream and no one explained it. And I have been told that you can interpret dreams. Joseph always gives credit to God for everything that works. Very carefully on all of this. He said, I cannot, your majesty, but God will give you a favorable interpretation. It may not be what you want, but it'll be clear and it'll be true. And the king said, well, I dreamed, and he said, I was standing on the bank of the Nile while the 7 cows, fat, slick, came out of the river and began feeding on the grass. Then 7 other cows came up and were thin and bony, and they were the poorest cows and I've ever seen anywhere in Egypt. And the thin cows ate up the fat cows, and no one would have known it because they looked just as bad as before. And then I woke up and I also dreamed that I saw 7 heads of grain, which are full and ripe and growing on one stalk. And then 7 heads of grain sprouting thin and scorched by the desert winds, and the thin heads of the grain swallowed the full heads. And I told the dreams to the magicians, but none of them could explain them to me. Always, it's everything that grows is by the Nile. The Nile is what feeds all of Egypt when it floods every year. And it always looks like to me that thing's flooding the wrong direction. It floods, you know, the Nile floods up into Africa, up into Egypt. And when it overflows, it brings all of the nutrients that's coming up that's along the river at that time. And so where all of the things where they raise the cattle, all the things where they raise the wheat and stuff for the bread is all due to the Nile. And that's why when Moses goes there, well, the Nile's the first thing that they worship, because the Nile is what feeds them all the time. So it makes sense to him that this would be what they would be doing. And so then he said here, this is where you pick up, he's 30 years old. Let's go to 33. Now you should choose some man. Okay, I think it's real interesting. He comes in out of prison and he starts telling Pharaoh what to do. God was with him. He lost his head for sure there. Anyway, on 30 here, after that, there were 7 years, and then the time of plenty was entirely forgotten because a famine would follow, would be terrible. The repetition of that dream means that the matter is fixed by God, and that make it happen in the near future. There is nothing that surprises God. What was going to happen here had been fixed by God before all this dreaming and all of this stuff went away. You look at every one of these steps and every bunch of people that's doing something, but every one of them was working toward God's goal. And so I think that's encouraging in what we've got going on now in this world. There's so many wars, there's so many people starving to death, there's so many evil things that we have to deal with that we haven't, as in my life earlier. And God can take all of this bad stuff and bring good out of it. He will keep his promises. He will be successful in what he promises us. Now he said you should choose some man with wisdom and insight and put him in charge of the country. This is a man coming out of jail. He's talking to Pharaoh. Pharaoh is the strongest person on earth at this time of the richest country. And here comes Joseph. Well, I'll tell you what you might ought to do here. He said, you must appoint other officials and take a fifth of the crops during the 7 years of plenty and order them to collect all the food during those good years or come in and give them authority to store up grain in the cities and guard it. And the food will be a reserve supply for the country during the 7 years of famine which are coming to Egypt in the way that the people will not starve. I think that there's so much wisdom in this. They were harvesting their food. It's in every city, in every area. And they stored their food in their area for them when they would need it. So God always uses us to be working with him to fulfill his plan and his promises. And so when God works us and we do things like that and have interfacing with people that we don't know why God's put them in our lives, you just do the best you can like Joseph did, and you just know that God has a purpose. God is always working through us. So I think that's a real comfort. So then he says, whatever your hands find to do, do it with all your might. The king and his officers approved of this plan, and that was, you know, that's what he said. You every time you have a fifth, not even a tenth, that's a half a tenth, you bring a fifth of everything that you have to me, and I will store it, and we will store it here in your town. So when you need this food, it'll be here for you. There's a lot of wisdom in that, and a lot more corporate cooperation than you would. Well, we're going to store it off down here. You're going to have to go down there and hope you get it. They still felt like they had control of their stuff, and God is telling them that. And so then it says the king and his officers approved the plan, and he said to them, he said, we'll never find a better man than Joseph, a man who has God's spirit in him. And the king said to Joseph, God has shown you all this, and so it is obvious that you have greater wisdom and insight than anyone else. I like this man. At least, you know, he can see he needs him, and he can see God in it. They were religious people. They worshipped everything under the sun. And, you know, that didn't work. Well, they worshipped something else. It's new that there is a God. They just didn't have any clarity on it. But they're going to by the time Joseph lives among them. And he said, I'll put you in charge of my country, of my people, and they will obey your orders. Your authority will be second only to mine. I now appoint you governor over all of Egypt. And the king, I just love this, I can just see this. The king takes off his ring and he gets a hold of Joseph's and puts his signet ring that anything he stamps has the king's stamp on it, and it has to go. And that was a real visual for me, just to see him pull it. When he said he took it off of his own hand, it wasn't something he had to go get. This is something that was his authority that he just turns it over to him. And he said, I will put you in charge of my country, and my people will obey your orders, and your authority will be second only to mine. Now then, appoint you governor. The king removed his ring and put it on his hand, and he put a fine linen robe on him and placed a gold chain around his neck. He gave him the second royal chariot to ride in, and the guard of honor went ahead of him, crying, make way, make way. And so Joseph was appointed governor over Egypt. And the king said to him, I am the king, and no one in all of Egypt save so much as lift a hand or a foot without your permission. And he gave Joseph the Egyptian name. Right now, I've seen enough movies that I can just see this chariot with the king in front of him, and then here comes Joseph all dressed up with the king behind him, and the king saying, this is the man you've got to obey because he's second in command here. And whatever he tells you to do, you've got to do it. There's no ifs, ands, and buts. That's just what's going to happen. So then he gives Joseph, this is another, I think he is a very wise man. He gives Joseph an Egyptian name, and I think that's Zephaniah, and then Peniel, and he gave him a wife, and Asenath, and the daughter of, anyway, she's a daughter of one of the priests, so he knows that this is probably a good match here. And so this makes him one of the nation. He's got an Egyptian name. He's got an Egyptian wife. And they have the authority of the king. He's covered every base to put Joseph in the position where he needs to go. So during the 7 years of plenty, the land produced abundant crops, and all of which Joseph collected and stored in the cities. And each city he stored the food from the fields around it. So let's talk about earlier. There was so much grain that Joseph stopped measuring it, and it was like the sea of the sands of the sea. And so they just have food just running everywhere. Somebody's building storage houses all this time. We get this stored up, we get this stored up, we get this stored up. So then he goes down here. The 7 years of plenty in the land of Egypt enjoyed came to an end, and the 7 years of famine began, and as Joseph had said. And there was a famine in every country, and there was food throughout Egypt. And when the Egyptians began to be hungry, they cried out to the king for food, and he ordered them to go to Joseph and do what he tells you. So the famine grew worse and spread over the whole country. So Joseph opened up the storehouses, and he sold the grain to the Egyptians. Their grain, but they're still making money off of it. So even this is an income to Egypt as they go back through here and they sell this to them. But they'd pay anything for it when you don't have anything to eat. If you've got any money at all, you can eat money. And so the famine grew worse and worse and spread over the whole country. And so people came to Egypt from all over the world to buy grain and from Joseph because the famine was severe everywhere. And then in 42, when Jacob learned there was grain in Egypt, he said to his sons, that's next week's lesson. I just learned to appreciate Pharaoh, that God is working through him, that God is working through Joseph and protecting him. And this, like she said, he was 17 when he left home. So it's nearly as many years been in prison as there was out of prison that he has worked. And he just, you know, he just 17-year-old lad when he got there. But he's 30 now. That is real significant because God always puts people to work in the Bible when they're 30. They don't think you can get grown until then. And if you raised kids, I think they've got a real good point there. Yes, Teresa.
You know, we talked in this class before about the meaning of names being important, and that name that Pharaoh gave him, Zaphnath-Paaneah or whatever it is, it means the God who listens and lives. The God who listens, knowing. What is it? The God who speaks and lives.
Also, when he named his two sons, when he named Manasseh, it says that it is forgetfulness. In other words, it says that God, that Joseph forgot all the suffering that he had done. So he's happy. He's got a family. And then the next son I don't remember what it was, but it meant fruitful. And he has a family, and he has boys now. And so he's in a good place for the first time since he's 17 years old. Sally?
Gee, when I was reading this earlier, mm-hmm. I thought about, you know, Joseph was what, 17 to 20 when he was put over Potiphar's household?
Yeah.
And I was thinking about, like, if we gave a 17-year-old boy that responsibility today, it would get a little scary, wouldn't it? He had God on his side.
But. Well, I know it, but we have a lot of handicapped children. Because I do enjoy and admire the Hispanic people that has all these kids working in the Mexican restaurants. They start and they learn from the time they're 4 years old how to clean off the table. We were raised to work. We didn't have any buttons to push. And then our kids were raised to work because we were in construction. And these kids that, number one, nobody can hire them until they're at least 16, and nobody wants a 16-year-old kid that hasn't had any experience. Doesn't make lick sense. We are handicapping our next people because we're not raising them to be responsible. But he was second in command to his daddy Jacob, but Jacob was sending him everywhere to take care of business. Everything that happened and everything that he was in from his daddy on was training him to do what he's doing there. And he learned from this one, and then he learned from that one, and he learned from that one because God was with him. And there's a scripture that we keep reading and talking about. It said, if you will repent and from your sins, and you will turn back to God, I will heal your land. We're all wanting to know why in the world how we're going to take care of all this forming in things, if we would repent and turn back to God, he might heal our land. God has the answer of every problem we have. And until we figure that out and go by what he plans, we're not going to be in too good shape. Yes, dear?
The passages that we have read so far, what really touched my heart most is that the revelation God gave even to Pharaoh in his dream. So in essence, God knew what was going to happen in the future. Mm-hmm. And God wanted his people to know about it. And he showed this in a dream to Pharaoh. So I was just thinking about this. And I was saying to myself that God knows the plan he has for the United States of America. For every soul that is living in this land. And God is still God of revelation. That he can, in his own glory, reveal to every one of us his plan. And we need to draw closer to him. When he reveals his plan, he can still give us the solution to the problem that he called. And that is to tell us that as children of God, we are the Joseph of these days, of this century. That God can use any one of us to have a great dream of the future of this land. Because we continue to ask God, Lord, draw us closer to yourself. And when he wants to draw us closer, we need to draw ourselves to
him. We need to be willing to go. And you need to pray constantly. I pray, God, I don't know what we're doing today, but I sure would like to let me know what we're doing. And usually it's something that I never thought of because I don't think too good of things. But that you each day, God has a purpose for you each day. Someone you're going to encourage, someone you're going to do. Or maybe just sometime the teacher says, come away with me and we're going to study today. God is working through every one of us just like he did Joseph. And that's why I tell everybody that wants to know about this class, I said one of the strongest things of this class is our prayer ministry. We're learning, but if we weren't praying, God wouldn't be opening doors for us to learn as well as he does. Okay, we're going to pray. Father God, we just thank you for being you. And thank you for your word that encourages so that when things look like that nothing's working, that always, always you are. And thank you that you are working in every one of our lives, in our families of our lives. And you're answering our prayers and you're Jesus interceding continuously for us. And we just praise you for being your children, for being adopted into your family, and for the Holy Spirit that helps us, encourages us, and strengthens us, and teaches us. It's just an awesome gift, Father. So bless all of the ones that we have mentioned here, Father, that their healing or whatever is needed, that we place every one of these people in your hands. And if they're in your hands, Jesus, the great physician, they're in good hands. So bless us as we leave, in Jesus' name, amen. Okay, y'all have a good day.
The verse.
Till we meet in Jesus' name. Till we meet.